To deal with the subject of the close of probation for Sabbath keepers, we need to understand correctly the gospel. To turn our thoughts to the work of Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation, to understand the fall of man, and know by experience the hopeless condition of a sinner and the power of sin over them, and how we are to be saved from this condition by Jesus Christ, who came to save us. What is meant with the salvation of Jesus? Is he able to really save us from sin? When the question is asked in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, where it says that he is able, and we say, is it really possible? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Where the announcement is made, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is able to save us. How much? To the uttermost. To the uttermost. The question that poses itself here is, what is the uttermost? Let's read the words of Jesus in reference to this, in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What are we to be? Perfect, even as our Father is perfect. Perfect as God. If we come to Leviticus chapter 19, there God is speaking specifically about the call of the Hebrews, the believers. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 2. Leviticus 19, verse 2. He says it abundantly, easy to understand here. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We are to be saved from unholiness, from impurity, from imperfection, to holiness, to righteousness, to perfection. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. What is the uttermost? To be holy in what? In all manner of conversation. All manner. Does that leave anything out? Perfection, holiness, righteousness is exactly as the Bible puts it. Nothing missing. Jude tells us this abundantly. Jude 24. This chapter, there's no chapters, just one chapter in Jude. Jude 24. Verse 24 there says, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The holiness, the perfection that we are to gain is one in which we do not fall, in one which we are faultless. And the statement was that he is able to save us to such a position, to the uttermost. He is able to keep you from falling. He is able. Now this raises that continual question that has been expressed over the years by many, many people, that to be perfect like God, that is impossible. I may as well give up now. I'm never going to get there. This is what is being uttered, the question that is being posed. And yes, to the human mind, this is impossible. And Jesus made it quite plain to the disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. Because Jesus had just said that it is easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And that poses a huge question in the mind of them. Who then can be saved, they said. Verse 26 and 27. They were astonished out of measure. Aren't you and I astonished when the Bible says you've got to be perfect like God? Astonished out of measure. How can I? Saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And now Jesus comes in with a very pertinent answer. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. All things. So he can, he is able, it is possible for him to save the most hopeless case to perfection. And people say, okay, yes, we know he can do that. One day when he changes our sinful body, we're going to be made perfect in heaven. Yes. But just a moment, there's a scripture that says here now. Let's go to that in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And there we read from verse 11 and 12. What is God able to do for us now here on this earth? It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In heaven sometime? In this present world. And then the typical answer is, well, yes, in this present world we can be covered by Christ's righteousness. Well, yes, we can be, but we are also to live righteously. And does that mean sinlessly? And this is the big question always. Sinless righteousness, sinless perfection, is this possible here in this present world? Well, let's go there to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 20-23. Here it is. To live with no sin. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We are to follow Christ's example to do what? Who did no sin. Yes, we have done sin, but that's what Jesus came to save us from. To learn from Jesus how to live a sinless life and reach a sinless perfection. Yes, he is able. We have read it. The scripture is rampant with this. And the expectation for the 144,000 is that they have no fault, that they have no guile in their mouth, just as we read that there. The question is, why do people not gain such a thing? Let's read in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 to 29. Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 29. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. The problem why people cannot reach perfection is that they don't really believe that they can. And Jesus said, Do you believe that I am able to do this, that I have promised to do? To present you faultless before the throne of God? To live in this present world with a perfect holy life, righteous life? Do you believe that I can do that? According to your faith, so be it unto you. Many people stagger at this concept. Romans chapter 4. Verse 20 to 25. Romans chapter 4. We must be like Abraham because God perfected him. Romans chapter 4 verses 20 to 25. It says, He, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What was that? He staggered not. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Can you see the challenge to believe what God has promised? And according to what we have been reading, God has promised that we shall be perfect as he is. And that is what Jesus came to do, to save us to the uttermost. Do we believe it or do we stagger? And of course, this whole work of salvation is something which hangs on God's beautiful promises. Just coming to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5. It says here that there are a people who do not believe this. They say you will never become perfect. They worship God. They have a form of godliness. But what do they deny? They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. To believe that God has the power to make me perfect, sinless, righteous, is to deny his power. Then comes the question, how? How are we ever going to get there? Because we need to understand God's operation so we can cooperate with him. So how does that happen? Let's come over to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Reading there verse 6. These are all important scriptures now because this is the introduction of how probation closes for Sabbath keepers. We cannot study that subject without understanding these principles. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6, it says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel was confronted by an impossibility, and God came to show him in vision the manner by which his impossibility would be resolved. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. What does that mean? His spirit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. Where it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Remember what God's glory is? It's his character. We are changed by beholding that character. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. We are to be changed from our own sinfulness to God's beautiful character, from character to character, by the Spirit of the Lord. And this is further expressed in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, reading there in verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he what? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the Holy Spirit is to produce and create in humanity God's perfect glory character, to become perfect sons of God. And chapter 3 of John, verses 5 to 8, puts it this way. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I have said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." So with this introduction of letting the Scripture tell us clearly that God is able, through His Spirit, to produce a people on earth who are going to so believe that His power will work within them and they will submit to that power, that then ultimately there is to be, by His Spirit, a condition reached for an individual, a growth from glory to glory as a baby growing into, through childhood into manhood, unto perfect manhood. And notice here, as Jesus himself became a baby and grew to adulthood, and the way it's expressed here in Hebrews chapter 5 puts it very neatly for us all to appreciate where we are to be. Hebrews 5, verses 5 and 7 to 9. Hebrews 5, verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." He was born a human being here on earth, verse 7, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son," now here are important points here, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Very self-explanatory here. Jesus was born a babe, like we are to be born again. And then he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and he was made perfect. And we are to become as perfect as Jesus was, as sinless as he was, just as we have been reading. And this was all due to the power of the Spirit. This is the case for each individual. But then God orchestrated events so that he would raise a people. And a community was involved, the 12 apostles, through whom Jesus prepared his church. And as we pursue this meditation of reaching that perfection through his work of the Holy Spirit in a people, we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, reading there verses 11 to 15. Here are the gift patterns by which God is going to achieve his plan for us. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? What for? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto what? Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we are to grow up into that perfection of Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so when you go to the history of God's church, in Acts chapter 1, 12 to 14, the apostles were there and they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as they received that, then they went out and proclaimed the message to the people around them. And in chapter 2, 1 to 4, the people were benefited by what the Holy Spirit did to the apostles. I would like to read in summary this beautiful appreciation and read here from Acts of the Apostles, page 36. And it says this. The disciples prayed with intense earnestness for a fitness to meet men and their daily intercourse to speak words that would lead sinners to Christ. Putting away all differences, all desire for the supremacy, they came close together in Christian fellowship. They drew nearer and nearer to God. And as they did this, they realized what a privilege had been theirs in being permitted to associate so closely with Christ. And so there they were in these days of preparation. And the experience of the disciples brought them to the point where they received the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is what is called the early or former rain. And the church, united, filled with the Spirit, grew to perfection. That's what God's ultimate conclusion was. So there it is. And now we want to explore the work of God's people from the former reign to the latter reign and the close of probation. And here we come to a quote from Acts of the Apostles, page 54 and 55. And it reads like this. Under the figure of the early and latter rain that falls in eastern lands at seed time and harvest, the Hebrew prophets foretold the bestowal of spiritual grace in extraordinary measure upon God's church. The outpouring of the Spirit in the days of the apostles was the beginning of the early or former rain, and glorious was the result. To the end of time, the presence of the Spirit is to abide with the true church. God, to the very end of time, is imparting His Spirit to purify and to bless them with His true church. And here lies the challenge for every believer in Jesus Christ. Are we part of that true church? Until today, the promise of the former and the latter rain are expressed in Joel, which we had for our scripture reading, and what was involved here. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, and we'll commence first with that verse 23. Because in verse 23 we read, "Be glad then, you children of Zion." Who? You children of Zion. You children of the church. "And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Now come down to verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Here is the scripture for our time. How do we know it's for our time? Because hasn't the sun been turned into darkness already? Hasn't the moon been turned into blood ever since the closing work of the judgment hour message from 1844 onwards? And haven't there been wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, palm trees of smoke? Aren't we seeing that? Haven't we seen it ever since the atomic bomb has been unleashed? First time in Hiroshima. It is at this time that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The remnant. So, the latter rain. And what is that purpose of the latter rain? I'm reading here from Early Writings, page 86, little snippets from page 86 from Bible Commentary, volume 7, page 984, and from Great Controversy, page 611. Here are important guidelines as to understanding what the latter rain is meant to achieve. The Holy Spirit, through whom we are to be perfected. At that time, the latter rain, or refreshing, from the presence of the Lord will come. To do what? To give power to the loud voice of the third angel, and prepare the saints to stand in the period when the seven last plagues shall be poured out. It is the rain, the latter rain, which revives and strengthens them to pass through the time of trouble. Their faces will shine with the glory of the light which attends the third angel. Their faces will shine. The work will be similar to that of the day of Pentecost. As the former rain was given in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the opening of the gospel to cause the upspringing of the precious seed, so the latter rain will be given at its close for the ripening of its harvest. Of the harvest. The Holy Spirit commenced a work in His church to bring them to the point of growing until they will be like God, like Jesus, their head. This is all that I had been introducing our mind with here. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring to perfection the grain, the people. Notice that the latter rain comes for refreshing. We read from Testimony to Ministers, page 507. Testimony to Ministers, page 507, where it says, it's actually 508. I'm sorry, no, this is correct, 507. Many have, in a great measure, failed to receive the former rain. They have not obtained all the benefits that God has thus provided for them. The Holy Spirit is given in the former and the latter rain. So these are the benefits that God is able to present to the people. They expect that the lack will be supplied by the latter rain, when the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed. They intend to open their hearts to receive it. They are making a terrible mistake. The work that God has begun in the human heart in giving His light and knowledge must be continually going forward. Every individual must realize his own necessity. The heart must be emptied of every defilement and cleansed for the indwelling of the Spirit. It was by the confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The same work, only in greater degree, must now be done. Then the human agent had only to ask for the blessing and wait for the Lord to perfect the work concerning him. Can you see this work of perfection is being discussed here? It is God who began the work, and He will finish His work, making man complete in Jesus Christ. But there must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. Only those, now notice carefully here, only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. If you come over to Acts chapter 3, you will notice here that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the refreshing, is actually directly connected with gaining perfection. It's Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that what? Your sins may be blotted out. When? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What have we just been reading? The former rain comes in, and it commences the work of perfecting. And it must be an ongoing process which produces confession and repentance and putting away the past and continuing to develop and to come to a point where we do not neglect the grace of the former rain and live up to the light that we have received so that we can receive greater light and then reach what God wants us to reach, His own righteousness. And that means blotting out, according to Acts 3:19, blotting out our sins. Sins totally blotted out. Let me read here from Acts of the Apostles, page 54. It says, there are some who, instead of wisely improving present opportunities, are idly waiting for some special season of spiritual refreshing by which their ability to enlighten others will be greatly increased. They neglect present duties and privileges and allow their light to burn dim while they look forward to a time when, without any effort on their part, they will be made the recipients of special blessing by which they will be transformed and fitted for service. To be serving the Lord, I need to be transformed. And people are looking for some future time instead of understanding the present responsibilities to reach that perfection. And then I read from Evangelism, page 702. It says, today, you are to have your vessel purified that it may be ready for the heavenly dew, ready for the showers of the latter rain. For the latter rain will come, and the blessing of God will fill every soul that is purified from every defilement. How are we understanding as we are progressing here through these quotes? To come to the latter rain through the work of the former rain, which is the Holy Spirit working, changing us, transforming us into perfection. As we come to the latter rain, which is the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what does it say? It will only come upon those who God will fill every soul that is purified from how much defilement? From every defilement. And here we see that the concept that it is impossible to live a undefiled, sinless life is shutting people out to receive the latter rain and the finishing work. The three angels' messages are to produce a people that are going to be sealed in their forehead. And then when they have finished, probation closes. And here I want to read from Testimony Volume 5. Testimony Volume 5, page 214, paragraph 1 and 2. It says, by their lack of devotion and piety and their failure to reach a high religious standard, they make other souls contented with their position. What is it there? People contented with their position? Not reaching a higher standard? Men of finite judgment cannot see that in patterning after these men who have so often opened to them the treasures of God's word, they will surely endanger their souls. Jesus is the only true pattern. Everyone must now search the Bible for himself upon his knees before God, with the humble, teachable heart of a child, if he would know what the Lord requires of him. However high any minister may have stood in the favor of God, if he neglects to follow out the light given him of God, if he refuses to be taught as a little child, he will go into darkness and satanic delusions and will lead others in the same path. Now comes the most important part of it. Not one of us will receive the seal of God while our characters have one spot or stain upon them. It is left with us to remedy the defects in our characters to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us, as the early rain fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. So to receive the latter rain, what must happen? Not one of us will ever receive the seal of God while one spot or stain is upon us. We are to remedy the defects in our characters to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will come upon those people. In other words, the work of the former rain is to produce such a people that the latter rain can come and complete the work. So there we have a very vivid representation of the time of the latter rain, which is to be the completing of a people who will become perfect. And here we read from Testimony to Ministers 507 to 508. It says, remember we had a touch of that in the previous quote when I read 507. It says, unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. If we do not place ourselves in an attitude to receive both the former and the latter rain, we shall lose our souls and the responsibility will lie at our own door. So the latter rain is going to be poured out and is being poured out, but there is a tragedy here. The people who do not believe that we can be without sin and do not put their work into harmony with the work of the Holy Spirit, they will miss out at the time of the latter rain. They will not even recognize it, let alone be benefited by it. And here we conclude with some important quotes to really make it abundantly clear why Sabbath keepers, why Seventh-day Adventists who do not participate in this work, who do not even believe that they can be made perfect, are going to find their probation closing by rejecting the latter rain, because they cannot even recognize it. Here we read from Great Controversy, page 608. Great Controversy, 608, reading there from paragraph 2. It says, as the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message, but have not what? Have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light. And when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy, popular side. Men of talent and pleasing address who once rejoiced in the truth employ their powers to deceive and mislead souls. They become the most bitter enemies of their former brethren. And when Sabbath keepers are brought before the courts to answer for their faith, these apostates are the most efficient agents of Satan to misrepresent and accuse them, and by false reports and insinuations to stir up the rulers against them. Tell me, do these people who have not been sanctified through obedience of the truth and unite with the world, etc., etc., that when the test is brought, they become hopelessly lost? Is this the close of probation for them? Obviously. Because they can't receive the latter rain that is actually going to be put out to the others. And because God's people are going to be standing in the courts, giving the last call, if you remember that study, that in the courts there will be thousands will hear who have never heard before. The very people who were supposed to be giving that message but have not believed in its purifying exercises will turn against these faithful people in the courts. Probation closes for Seventh-day Adventists who have once been together with the faithful. They don't believe and accept the work of purification. But those who receive, they have the power and the light, and they work, and they give the call. And that's Revelation 18, 1-4. The Revelation 18 angel that gives the message that has been dropped by the people who were supposed to be the third angel people. And here we read another very, very important quote from Testimony Volume, from Great Controversy rather, page 604. Where it talks about this picture. It says, of Babylon, this is paragraph 1, of Babylon at the time brought to view in this prophecy, it is declared, this is the Revelation 18 angel, her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. She has filled up the measure of her guilt, and destruction is about to fall upon her. But God still has a people in Babylon, and before the visitation of his judgments, these faithful ones must be called out that they partake not of her sins and receive not of her plagues. Hence, the movement symbolized by the angel coming down from heaven, lightening the earth with his glory, and crying mightily with a strong voice, announcing the sins of Babylon in connection with this message, the call is heard, come out of her, my people. These announcements, uniting with the third angel's message, constitute the final warning to be given to the inhabitants of the earth. So, watch the remnant. The little remnant that we read of in Joel. He is to be with Jerusalem and the remnant. Watch the remnant now. Remember on page 608, they have been pushed out by their brethren. And they become, these other brethren become their most bitter enemies. Well, in early writings, page 271, we read this. Early writings 271 says, I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. It had effect. Many had been bound, some wives by their husbands and some children by their parents. The honest who had been prevented from hearing the truth now eagerly laid hold upon it. All fear of their relatives was gone, and the truth alone was exalted to them. They had been hungering and thirsting for truth. It was dearer and more precious than life. I asked what had made this great change. An angel answered, it is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel. So you notice then that the latter rain, the Revelation 18 angel, the other voice from heaven, combining with the third angel's message, is the final work to produce a people to come out of Babylon and be faithful. But who is it given by? Who are giving the message? It is the little remnant, the faithful people. They are giving the message. And all that have been misguided and are still wanting to follow the Lord, as we just read there, they will be called out. By whom? By the remnant. And here we go to a great controversy, page 613. Great controversy. Page 613. And here it says in paragraph 2, when the third angel message closes, mercy no longer pleads for the guilty inhabitants of the earth. The people of God have accomplished their work. They have received the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and they are prepared for the trying hour before them. Angel are hastening to and fro in heaven. An angel returning from the earth announces that his work is done. The final test has been brought upon the world, and all who have proved themselves loyal to the divine precepts have received the seal of the living God. Then Jesus ceases his intercession in the sanctuary above. He lifts his hands and with a loud voice says, it is done. And all the angelic hosts lay off their crowns as he makes the solemn announcement, he that is just, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Every case has been decided for life or death. Christ has made the atonement for his people and blotted out their sins. The number of his subjects is made up. The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven is about to be given to the heirs of salvation, and Jesus is to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Did you follow the quotes carefully and identify the sequence of the close of probation? Who received the latter rain and give the loud cry? It is the people who have appreciated the need of cleaning their lives from all impurities. It is the people who, by the grace of God, have put away their wrongs and purified themselves from all iniquity and imperfections, and they receive the latter rain, and then they give the loud cry. But what have their brethren done? Their brethren have not been able to recognize the work because of their false understandings and their rejection of the work of the former rain to take them to perfection. They don't believe that. They have heard it, they were Adventists, but they don't believe it. And as they come to the test, and we know where those tests came to Adventists in the First World War, and there in 1888, when the Revelation 18 angel came and they rejected it, they rejected because they could not recognize the Holy Spirit. And for them, probation has closed, because they will reject the loud cry as well. And it is only those people in Babylon who have been misguided by these false doctrines and teachings, but who wanted the salvation, they will see it as they hear the little remnant proclaiming the last message, come out of her, my people. And those people will then come out and be sealed. This is the progressive probation closing events ever since 1844 to the very end. So probation closes for Sabbath keeping three angels message people before it closes for the people that they have to call out. May God help us to believe that He can make us pure and sinless. Because if we don't believe that, how can we make progress under the work of the Holy Spirit in the former rain that leads us to confession of sin and our sinfulness and of our faults, and that then the Holy Spirit can fulfill His work with us? It is my prayer that we will be among that people that are spoken of in Revelation 14:1, the 144,000 standing on the sea of glass, and they have no fault, they have no guile. This is the work that we must be cooperating in to put away all of our sins, confess them, so that the refreshing of the latter rain will take us up and help us to stand to give the last call to others out there. May God help us that we will not only get to know the sequence of events, but understand our personal walk with this subject. It's my prayer. Amen.